Okay, this reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
Well, we're going to read a little more in John's Gospel, a little more of Jesus' words to his disciples about this Holy Spirit who's going to come. So we're reading from John 16 and verse 5. 16 and 5. Now I, and of course this is Jesus speaking, now I am going to send him, I'm going to him who sent me, and yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Amen. And may God bless to us then these readings from his word. Anyone know the name of Martha Collison? That mean anything to anybody? Anybody fans of the Great British Bake Off? I suspect there may be one or two folk who've watched the Bake Off over the years. Martha Collison is still, I think, the youngest competitor ever to take part in the British Bake Off. She was aged 17 at the time she got to the quarterfinal in 2014. But interestingly, she's also a Christian. Has been since she was about 8 years old. And since Bake Off has done a number of things which have combined her obvious talents as a baker and also her Christian faith. And one of these included a session with the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, called A Recipe for Life, in which she taught him how to make sticky toffee pudding while he asked her about her faith. And at one point, he asked her, what's the difference between believing in God and being a Christian disciple? What's the difference between just believing in God and being a Christian disciple? And she said this, knowing that Jesus is alive, he died for me, rose again, and is living and moving in this generation. So Justin then asked her, well, how that works out in day-to-day life? Does she spend all her time praying, or if not, what difference does it make? And she said this, God lives in me by his Holy Spirit, as he does in all who follow Jesus. In everything I do, I try to be God-focused. God is at the heart of my life. Now, she's giving a definition there of a Christian, isn't she? Did you hear her? Knowing Jesus is alive, knowing he died for me and rose again, and is living and moving today. But then you heard her go on, God lives in me, this is the phrase, God lives in me by his Holy Spirit, as he does in all who follow Jesus. And that's a line I want you to think about. Is that right? God lives in me by his Holy Spirit, as he does in all who follow Jesus. Well, I hope actually as we see, as we listen to Jesus in those passages in John, if you want to think about the Holy Spirit, John 14 to 16 is the best place almost in the Bible to do that. I hope we'll see that she is right. Here's Jesus, the night before his arrest, his trial, his death, speaking to his disciples, speaking to his friends, talking to them about things that are clearly of the utmost importance both to him and for them, about the future. He's going back through the death and resurrection back to his Father, but with that, speaking of his parting gift to them. And to all, indeed, who will trust and follow him in the future. He's talking about the gift, particularly of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for looking at this morning is it seemed to me it followed very naturally from our mini-series in Luke. Because if you were here last Sunday, right at the end, after Jesus had in effect commissioned his friends, his disciples, to go out to bear witness, to proclaim, to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, he said this, Luke 24, 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit there to equip his disciples, his friends, for the task of witness. But as becomes clear from these earlier words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not just about power, power for witness. He's about so much more. And that's what we want to think about this morning, therefore. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? So look at how Jesus speaks of him here in John. Let me just read to you again one or two verses, 14 and 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. 14 and 26, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. 15 and 26, when the counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And 16 and 7, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now just think for a moment. So let me select one or two things from that to notice. Firstly, did you hear that Jesus saying there, 16 and 7? It's for your good. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. Now that must have been really hard for his disciples to believe that. What could be as good as having Jesus physically present with them? And he says, it's the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, coming to you. That's he is for your good, which implies that whoever the Holy Spirit is, he cannot be any less than Jesus. And that is again confirmed actually in 14 and 16 when Jesus refers to him as another counselor. Greek has two ways of saying another. One of them means another of the same kind. And that's the one that's used here. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, will be another like him. And again, of course, that implies that the Holy Spirit cannot be any less than Jesus in his person. And indeed, that's just a further reminder to stress that the Holy Spirit is not a power, not an influence, not an energy, a person, a he, not an it. And then you get this word, counselor, which Jesus keeps using of the Holy Spirit, which translates the Greek word parakletos. And if you're reading from another translation at home or in here, if you're reading from another translation, you'll probably have another word there. ESV says helper. Others have comforter, advocate, friend. And the reason there are so many different translations is because there is no one English word that can adequately correspond to this word parakletos. So difficult to convey exactly all that it means. But if you can see for a minute the implication of Jesus saying, the Father will send you another parakletos, what he's saying there is he has been to them their parakletos. And so he is saying to them, the Holy Spirit will come and be to you and do to you, do for you, as I have been and done for you. Think of that. He's saying to them, look, for 3 years, as the Son of God, Jesus has been these disciples, these friends of his their parakletos. He's been alongside them. That's what the word literally means. Someone who comes alongside. Someone who is called alongside to help. He's been alongside them every moment of every day almost to give care, support, assistance. The word was used in a legal setting to describe someone, a close friend, who would stand by you, who would speak up for you in court, who would plead your case. That's why some folk give the translation advocate. Because that's what Jesus had done for his disciples. He had stood by these disciples through these 3 years. He had spoken up for them. He had strengthened them. He had helped them in every circumstance. He had been a helping presence with them and for them. And he's saying to them, that then is also what the Holy Spirit will be doing for you and for all who follow Jesus after his return to the Father. Only the Holy Spirit's presence, unlike Jesus' physical presence, will not be for 3 years, will not be temporary. But he will be, verse 16, another counselor, another parakletos to be with you forever. And not only with you, but verse 17, he'll be in you. And again, that's new. I mean, the Holy Spirit is there in the Old Testament. He's always been there. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, usually for particular roles or functions that they supplied. He came upon kings, he came upon prophets, he came upon even skilled workers to equip them for service to God. But this is not just now the Holy Spirit with people, but permanently living in people. Jesus' people. And so the Holy Spirit is another like Jesus, equal to Jesus and yet distinct from Jesus. And yet it's also clear as Jesus speaks, the Holy Spirit is one with Jesus. So that though Jesus is leaving them, if you listen carefully to him, and he's leaving them to go to the Father, Jesus can say to them in verse 18, I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He means by the Holy Spirit. He means to have the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus. Indeed, you cannot have one without the other. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have Jesus. You must have Jesus because it's only the Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus through faith. You want another example of that from the Old Testament? Paul confirms that. Just listen to him writing Romans 8, 9 to 11. He's writing to Christians. Just listen to how he speaks and what he says. You, however, he says, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, I know that's quite complex to listen to, but if you're listening carefully, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, they're all used interchangeably to refer to the Holy Spirit. They're all different ways of speaking of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit. And Paul is stressing there that Spirit lives in you, and so Christ is in you. And indeed it confirms Martha Collison's words at the beginning that to be a Christian is to have God living in you by his Holy Spirit. And of course that's actually what Jesus is saying in 14 and 23. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we'll come to him and we'll make our home with him. We'll come, my Father and I, says Jesus, and make our home with them. And in the context, that can only mean live in them by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is anticipating. God the Father, Jesus the Son, living in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, if you're still with me in all of this, we're getting into something that lies at the heart of the Christian faith and lies at the heart of Christian experience, namely the mysterious yet marvelous reality of what's known as the Trinity, where we come to see and to confess and to experience, indeed, that there is one God in three persons. Where we can see and we can say the Father is God, Jesus the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet the Father is not the Son, Jesus the Son is not the Spirit, the Father is not the Spirit, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. That's revealed here, that underpins everything that John records here about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it underpins the whole of the Bible, if we can only see it, and particularly the New Testament, where it's fully revealed, where God reveals himself as Trinity. But let me think a little bit about the role of the Spirit. What does he do? Well, according to Jesus, he's the one who brings Jesus to us and us to Jesus. 15 and 26, he will testify about me. He will bring glory. This is 16 and 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. What does that mean? I think some of us know. I hope most of us, maybe all of us, know what that means in our experience. Some of us maybe listening here or watching at home can remember a time when we had no interest in Jesus, with no interest in God, in the Bible, when the last thing we could ever thought of doing was hearing about Jesus, listening to a sermon about Jesus. But we're aware that something changed. Jesus didn't change. The message didn't change. You changed. You were changed as the Spirit went to work on you. For some of us, it would have happened suddenly. We can perhaps remember when suddenly we came alive to these things. For others of us, it was far more gradual. But as Farquhar said at the beginning, that verse from our opening song expresses what happened. At some point, I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys, but then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He, through the word of God, the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus, opens our eyes to see who Jesus is, softens our hearts, inclines our wills to see what Jesus is and what he's done, makes him known to us. So if somebody asks, well, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not some dramatic experience, it's just ask yourself. Can you say with Martha Collison at the beginning, can you say, I know that Jesus is alive. I know he died for me. I know he's the Son of God, my Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Brings us to Jesus to see who he is, what he's done, and to trust him. And equally, that's his ongoing ministry in the life of a Christian believer. It's what Jim Packer in one of his books calls the Spirit's floodlighting ministry. You know, like the lights that are hidden in the ground that light up a building at night. So you never look at the lights, do you? You don't look at the lights, the floodlights. You look at what the floodlights are illuminating, the building. Floodlights don't draw attention to themselves. They draw attention to the building that they're lighting. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the truth of God's word. He shines light on the person and the work of Jesus so that the eyes of our faith are not drawn to him, the Holy Spirit, but to Jesus, to whom he's pointing. And again, we see who he is and what he has done and how it applies to us. And our trust in him, our love of him, our understanding of him, our commitment to him is renewed and revived. That's what he does all the time. And of course, if we are a Christian, then our greatest ongoing need is for that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to see more and more clearly who Jesus is and what he's done and who we are and what he's given us in him. And that's why, for example, Paul prays in Ephesians 1 and 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power to those who believe. That's really just a prayer for the Holy Spirit to do his work, to show us Christ. Or, as Jesus puts it, to take from what is mine and make it known to you. But also think about this. Just think about the wonder of this. I find this amazing. Again, that opening hymn captures it. Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Is that real? This is what he's saying, that the God, the Father, Jesus the Son, would take up residence, permanent residence in our lives by his Spirit. Now, I find that amazing. Why is that amazing? Well, if you knew all that goes on in this particular life, in this heart, in this mind of mine from day to day, I suspect you wouldn't listen to me. You would keep well away from me. But then, if I knew what goes on in your heart and your mind and your life every moment of every day, particularly perhaps your internal life, I might be tempted to keep my distance from you also. I mean, when we meet one another, what do? We always put our best foot forward, don't we? We only let people see what we want them to see. Many of the rooms, the cupboards of our lives, we keep firmly closed because we would be ashamed to allow anyone in to see them. But there are no closed cupboards. There are no locked rooms in our lives with God. Everything is unlocked. Everything is uncovered. He's under no illusions as to the kind of people that we are, and yet he is prepared. This is saying he is prepared on the basis of what Jesus has done in his cross to cover all our sin and wrongdoing, to atone for all that. He is prepared through Jesus by his Spirit to take up residence, permanent residence in our lives, to become the diamond in the dung heap of our lives. Or you want to put it another way, you know, our lives are, again, if we're honest, I suspect, our lives are not only mucky, they're disjointed. We're pulled in so many different directions. There's an element, perhaps more than an element, of chaos, moral, spiritual chaos to our lives, and there is darkness. But then we remember who the Holy Spirit is. Again, Farquhar alluded to this in the beginning, in the opening prayer. Remember, right at the beginning, we're told, Genesis 1 and 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over that darkness, that chaos, that formlessness. Chaos and darkness ruled, but then the Spirit of God and the Word of God went to work. And there was light. And there was order. And it's that same Spirit who is present in the life of the Christian believer and who takes the Word and is committed to filling and forming, to bringing spiritual order and light, so that increasingly we are fashioned into the likeness of Jesus himself. That's the power that's at work. Or remember this lastly. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Paul uses that phrase. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus. In other words, he is the one who has always been with Jesus from the beginning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there from the beginning. But think of him in relation to Jesus in particular. There with Jesus from the beginning eternally, but equally there with him in all his way into this world. The one who was there with Jesus at his conception in Mary's womb. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The one with whom Jesus was anointed in fullest, richest measure at his baptism. There the Holy Spirit descended in fullness upon him. The one who was there at the cross, Hebrews says, 9 and 13, it was through the eternal Spirit Jesus offered himself up at the cross, unblemished to God. He was there at Jesus' resurrection. It was, says Paul, Romans 1 and 4, through the Spirit of holiness that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. See what that means? That means that this Spirit who was with Jesus, equipped Jesus, enabled Jesus to do all that he did in his life, in his public ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, this is he who dwells in your life if you are a Christian believer. Why do you need to know that? Why do I need to know that? Because we're all broken people. And we carry around with us all kinds of wounds from our past, and we're aware of all kinds of weaknesses in the present. But if this is who the Holy Spirit is, can there be a wound that is too deep, too painful, that he cannot mend it? Is there a weakness that is too debilitating that he cannot counter it or conquer it? Remember, he was there when Jesus suffered the ultimate wound, the ultimate weakness of crucifixion and death, and was there when that crucified corpse, that broken body in that tomb was resurrected and restored completely and eternally and declared to be the Son of God. Is he not able, therefore, to heal every wound, to restore all that is broken and in need of mending? And when you have a task to do in the Lord's service, or when you have a particular trial to endure, you're not alone. He's with you. He's in you as surely as he was with and in Jesus to help. And if we get any of that, can you see why the Father and Jesus, the crucified and risen Son, sending the Holy Spirit is such a good thing to our advantage? Why Jesus' parting gift is such a good gift? If you're a Christian, do what an old hymn says. Think what Spirit dwells within you. And if you're not yet there in terms of Christian faith, well, ask the Holy Spirit to do what he loves to do, what he lives to do, to show us who Jesus is, to show us what Jesus has done, to bring Jesus to us and to bring us to Jesus. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, for sending him into our world to live, to die, for our sins to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven, to be our representative, our advocate at your right hand, always pleading our case, our cause, speaking up for us, standing by us. And thank you too for the gift of your Spirit, sending him through Jesus into our lives to be with us and in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You also speak for us and with us and to us through the Word, and stand by us, never give up on us, and are committed to conforming us more and more to the likeness of Jesus. Please continue that work, that we may not grieve you or quench you, but work with you to become and to do all that the Father would purpose, all that Jesus died to secure. And wherever we are blind to Jesus or our need of him, please open the eyes of our hearts that we may see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, to those who are here, good to see you. To those who are watching online, whether live, as it were, or later on, thanks for being with us. Hope you will join us again, whether here or at home. And just a reminder that the Christianity Explorer, it's not too late. If any of these things, I'm sure, raise questions, it's not too late to sign up for that this evening. If you would like the Zoom link for that, then just contact the office or indeed myself. Well, we're going to conclude with a prayer to the Holy Spirit. This is one that we recorded a wee while ago. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. I hope we can pray these words. To my wounds, soul. Say the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Let them flow in ceaseless praise.